Okay, it's a few minutes past, so we'll go ahead and get started. I'm very glad to see all of you all here. It shows a real commitment, your own personal commitment to the work of this local church and to your personal desire to improve yourself, thinking about these great future plans that hopefully you're making in terms of serving in the local church as an overseer. We'll talk about the eldership first and how many lessons that takes us or weeks. Then we also want to talk about the works of the deacon. But we'll concern ourselves with the eldership first. I personally want to thank the elders that are here. We don't have all six of them here, but we have three of our elders here. And as I've already told them privately, I want to tell you also in the group, the reason I ask that they show up and they're going to take turns coming to the class, so don't need all six of them here. But it's very likely that you all could have a comment, ask a question that we certainly could find a biblical answer for. But I think it'd be even helpful if they felt the need. Now here comes the fourth elder. We're growing one by one. Come on in, Charles. But I think it'd be helpful at times if the elders would give us a practical answer. They might be able to share some insight in terms of how they are functioning presently. Not that we're trying to subjugate biblical truth, but sometimes there's a practical way to play those things out. And so you men certainly have liberty to make whatever comments you'd like whenever. I certainly will defer to you in those areas. My aim, I don't want to be a lecturer. That would be boring. I want to facilitate. I want you all to talk. I want you all to ask questions, make comments. You feel free to make whatever contribution you'd like. I want this to be our study together, not just me up here flipping the button on the PowerPoint and lecturing the whole time. That's not what I want to do. We're going to start with prayer, but before we pray, Wayne said he wanted to make an announcement about Dana Whistler for all of us to hear.
Got emails late this afternoon from Carol, and I thought I'd share it with you. Most mixed bags, like most of theirs have been lately. They have diagnosed, finally, that Heather has Tourette's. Unfortunately, her may have gone a long ways in damage already because she does have an enlarged liver and all this kind of stuff. So, but at least having a diagnosis will be a big help. They can start treating that and hopefully prevent any further damage. And what CDA does is rob the body of the nutrients and things it needs and things like this. And they're going to do put Kato to sleep Tuesday, I think it is, and they'll end up in his hospital. He's about 6 degrees in him. They were here last visit with us. There was a suspicion on their part that it might be there, and particularly glaucoma, and they have a gene. It's a genetic, it's an inherited type thing. The gene be there, but not be active, and that may be put out of temptations. But it's very rare. The doctors are not going to look for it, and so for them to find that is a very positive thing for them. They think it's up to something back that they can be careful, but it would be tolerant for them. But anyhow, Turner was on the phone with Carol.
Okay. Well, we have a lot to pray for. This class, these studies, the Whistler family, others who are being treated for illnesses and diseases. So as we pray together, I'm going to ask Greg, see if he would, to word us a prayer, and then we'll begin our studies. Let's all pray together.
Our holy and righteous God, Father, we humble ourselves before you this night. We appeal to you for your help and understanding your word, helping us to commit ourselves to the other lives that will honor you and will prepare us to be better servants for you. Father, we pray that you'll be with the Whistler family. We know they have endured so much hardship. We are thankful for the diagnosis that they've gotten, and we pray that you will be with the doctors and those who care for them, that they will be much better off than soon. We are so grateful again, Father, we ask for your guidance, that we would be motivated by the right things, that our hearts and our dispositions would be pleasing to you,
right, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. That, of course, will be a familiar text. We're going to make a few introductory comments before we get to some of the things that I'd like us to consider. What we're going to be discussing is something that's obviously not required of all, but it is to be desired. And I'm picking up on the phrase there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Matt, would you read that one verse for us, please?
This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work.
Okay. Now, it's interesting to me, and I'm not even qualified to teach Greek. Bob were here, he could help us out a whole lot better. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, uses two different words in this one verse. If your version has desires both places, my version says if a man aspires to the office or desires. Two different words in the Greek. Just to kind of give us a sense or a flavor of really what is being talked about here. In the first place, if a man desires or aspires, that word really means if he stretches his hand toward or reaches toward this work. And this word is also used in Hebrews 11 and verse 16. We're talking about those servants of God there, at least in the first part of the chapter, who were desiring that better country. That's the idea of what we're talking about. And they were literally, it seems, well, not metaphorically, reaching toward the better. That's what they really desire. That's what they really long for. And so a man, it should be, if he's interested in serving in such a capacity, he will stretch his hand toward or reach for. If a man do that, Paul says, then the second word for desire, what he's doing is he's setting his heart upon this great work. Now, many places in the New Testament, this word is often used in a negative sense. Like in Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. That's the word for lust or strong desire. Acts 20, verse, I have coveted no man's gold or silver, Paul said. So we're talking about a very strong coveting. So if we kind of do some word substitution here, Paul says, if a man will stretch his hand toward, as he says, the office of an overseer, office of a bishop, he has set his heart on a great work to do or a great service to render. So what we're talking about, what we want to do, is we want men to stretch themselves toward this work. Is it required? It's not required. Not required at all. And, of course, that's the obvious truth. A man can live and die and eventually go to heaven and never serve as an elder. That's entirely possible. But how much do you think it could be potentially robbing so many local churches if men don't stretch themselves toward this work and set their heart on such a function? There would leave a void in so many local churches. So we're talking about those kinds of things. So even though it's not required, elders are part of God's plan for the New Testament church. You can't read the New Testament, obviously, and come away thinking, that's not that big of a deal, really. No, it is. And so we must study it. And study it from the perspective of trying to prepare ourselves to serve in such a capacity. I don't want this to be formal, so if you have a comment, question, you just interject it and we'll stop and hear you out. All right, now let's go to the other passage, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, of course, as we know, are the two passages. What if, according to this verse, if we just took the principle found in this verse, what if a local church does not have elders? What's the matter? Something's lacking. Scott, read for us Titus 1 and verse 5, please. Scott Abernathy. All right. There was something lacking in that particular local church. Now, of course, we're not saying that elderless local churches cannot do anything good for the cause of Christ. I've been a part of elderless local churches. Maybe you have also. And we did some good things. So we're not being judgmental. We're not trying to say that you're just not with it if you don't have elders. But if we just take what this verse teaches, for example, there may not be any men there qualified to serve. Now, that's entirely possible. So do you appoint men anyway just so you can have elders? That'd be a recipe for disaster, wouldn't it? We can't do that. So the local church is not fully organized without them. That's really what Paul is saying in his letter to Titus. So a lacking situation can be rectified when men do what? Not just serve, but what comes before serving? They get ready. They prepare themselves for that day when they can step up and serve in such a capacity. And that's what we want to emphasize in our sessions together, is men preparing themselves, getting ready for that. All right. Why elders? The answer, of course, could say, well, because the Bible said. Well, I know that, but let's dig a little deeper than that. Why elders? Two reasons I want you to consider. First, as a matter of the biblical record, just as a matter of what the text says. Look in Acts 20, verse 28. Paul, as we know, called the elders from the Ephesian church to him at Miletus. And he had some things that he wanted them to hear him say. Acts 20 and verse 28. Trevor, if you have that, would you read that verse for us?
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
All right. Who made them overseers, according to that verse? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So as a matter of what the text says, the Holy Spirit wills that qualified men in given locations serve in such a capacity, serve in such a way. If we couple that verse with what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, and there's several things I want to emphasize there based again on just what the text says. 1 Peter 5, of course, Peter, from what perspective did he say he was in this passage? He wasn't just an apostle. I'm a fellow elder. So he was serving in that way. And he could speak not only from inspiration, which he did, but again, kind of what I said earlier about our elders who are in attendance tonight. He could speak from the perspective of he knew what the job really entailed because he did it. He was serving in that way. Eric Patterson, read for us 1 Peter 5, if you would, the first three verses, please. All right. Does anybody have a different word in verse 2 besides shepherd? Different version. Feed or shepherd. So overseers, these men oversee. They have the oversight. They have the responsibility of being in charge. And that's kind of a archaic way of saying that, but that's really what it is. They're in authority. They oversee, they watch for, they feed the souls. Who are the primary teachers at this local church? It's not the preacher. It's our elders. They have responsibility for feeding the flock. Just as a shepherd would take his flock out and try to find for them the best pasture land, the best grazing land available, that they get the best kind of nourishment they could find, so do our elders spiritually. They have that responsibility. So they tend, they feed, they watch. Not just make sure that the sheep have enough to eat, but while they're eating, what does the shepherd do? He watches for what? He watches for that wolf, or wolves, plural. Want to protect the flock. So just imagine, and again, I've never been an elder, so I cannot imagine the weight that must be upon the shoulders of a bishop or an elder. They have all these things to think about. Most of us in here are fathers, and we think about that with our children, don't we? We want them to be protected. We want them to do well. We want them to be fed, clothed. Every need they have taken care of. If a need crops up and hasn't been met yet, who's supposed to meet that need? Well, that's our job to do that. Just take that and I think multiply that to a degree, and we're talking now about something that's a whole lot more important than food for the belly and clothes on the back. We're talking about man's spiritual needs. Elders have that oversight. They have that responsibility. So, why elders? Because the biblical record says the Holy Spirit has willed that men serve in that capacity in a given location. All right? But let me offer another reason. I want to state this one first because that's what the biblical text says. But maybe from a pragmatic or just a practical standpoint, when people are joined together in any group effort, what do you have to have? You have to have some leadership. And there's lots of ways we could talk about this, other realms. What about economically? You got a business out there. Who has to be at the helm of the ship? You got to have a CEO or a president or a manager or something. Just because those things need direction. Can you think of a team that's ever going to win a title and not have a coach? I can't think of one. I mean, he's not making any tackles. He's not shooting any three-point shots. But there has to be some direction, some leadership about that. Domestically, God's Word has told us about how He wants the family organized. You've got to have a leader. You've got to have somebody who's in charge. All those things are important, but of course they pale. What about spiritually? How much more so spiritually? There's an interesting statement I found in Matthew chapter 9. And it's a verse that I'm sure we've all looked at before, read before, but maybe haven't thought about it in this light. And I don't think I'm abusing the text. I'm just offering it as a parallel, something to think about. Jesus went about in the cities. He was teaching and preaching, the verse says, verse 35, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then we kind of let our mind's eye go back to verse 36, and we see Him looking out on the multitude. And the verse says, He sees the people. And how did He view them? They didn't have a shepherd. They just out there wandering around aimlessly. Nobody gave them any direction. Nobody to help them. Nobody to tend for them. Provide the direction that they desperately needed. And of course, I don't think it meant their domestically or economically. Their spiritual needs is what was under consideration. So how much more, why elders? Because we need leadership. To be all that God wants us to be in a collective sense, we have to have leaders. And thus, we have the plan of God for that. Now, I should have had you mark your place back in 1 Peter 5. We were just there a few minutes ago. We didn't read verse 4. Eric read down for us through verse 3. So, Eric, if you'll go back and finish that up for us in verse 4, there's a phrase I don't think we'll see anywhere else. I don't know if it's in Hebrews 13 or not, when it speaks about Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, it says in that text. But here, He's called what? The chief shepherd. Read verse 4, Eric, for us, 1 Peter 5. All right, so Peter told those elders, when the chief shepherd comes, so there's a chief shepherd, well, that obviously implies what about Bill and Wayne and Charles and Ralph and Freddie, who's not here, and Bobby, who's not here. But in terms of in connection with him, what are they? Well, they'd be the under-shepherds. Yeah, they don't have charge over the universal flock, he does. But he's the chief shepherd and they are the under-shepherds at this place. Where does their authority end? Well, where the property stops, that's about it, right? I mean, at this place right here. The phrase in the text, the shepherd the flock among you, was read a few moments ago. So, pragmatically speaking, just from a practical sense, we need leaders. We just can't do a whole lot of good, or we can't do as much good as we could otherwise if we didn't have leaders. Yes, Michael.
You mentioned that you were somewhere where they didn't have elders. I was in a similar position. It's awful. If you ever went through anything as far as maybe having to discipline somebody or any of those kind of things, people have to be qualified to do these things.
Well, it can be tough. It really can. Now, does that mean that a church that doesn't have elders can't discipline? Well, no, we can't go that far.
Well,
but it, I, now, you didn't say that, I know. But it's tougher.
And they're not qualified to do it. So, you know what I mean? It's like, I mean, the best they can do is just withdraw, you know, from the person. Say, we're just going to withdraw from the person. Because you really can't, nobody, I mean, I've seen it go to the extent where some of the men will actually try to go ahead and function as if they were an elder and do things like that. And it just gets to be a mess.
Well, and I appreciate what you're saying. At the same time, I don't think we can say that in the absence of elders that we can't do much. We can't say that. I think what we need to say is, in the absence of elders, the local church's work has become increasingly difficult and much harder to do. Not that it can't be done, it can be done, because the Bible tells us to function in those ways. And if that's what it tells us to do, then we have to do that. We have to find a way to do it as best we can in the absence of qualified men to lead us. But I think that makes a practical illustration of what we're talking about. And maybe some of the others have been in those similar situations also. Yeah, Gary.
Well, I think we have to remember that, you know, one day you're not an elder, and the next day you're an elder, and you're doing something totally different. I mean, you should be, you know, how do you get qualified? Well, you go out there and you study, and you put those things in your life as a Christian, and you should be doing a lot of the things that elders are doing anyway, about talking to people. The only thing that you don't shepherd. You know, now you have a tremendous amount more responsibility
mm-hmm.
one day versus another.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we have to be careful in that, you know, if someone is not doing anything, within, you know, if they meet, I don't think that they would be qualified to be an elder if they're not actively pursuing spiritual things and doing some of the things that are listed. So that's where I've been in, you know, congregations. Matter of fact, this is the first congregation I've been in where we've had elders. And I feel that, you know, the congregations, we had our difficulties, just like every congregation does. But there was a lot of good that came out of that, too. And it's all about attitude. You know, about the attitude that each individual has and what we want to accomplish. But I agree that, you know, we all the congregations should be striving. And one of the problems we had in the congregations where I went to is there's a whole generation of men who weren't qualified. And that may be because we weren't focusing our attention like we are tonight in trying to help men move in that direction for years later on in the world.
Okay. We have an elder with his hand up back there. Let's let him talk. Yes, they did. And they functioned also. Yes.
They were to appoint elders in every church. The church was in existence.
Absolutely.
There was a need for the elders. The reason that he gave that commandment.
Yes. A hand was up. Yes, Bill.
Well, I mean, you know, he did what the right thing to do and do it and not have it sin. Okay, so like, we see our brother in error, okay, and we don't try to turn him away from that. Okay. And, you know, I mean, we all have individual responsibilities. Mm-hmm. I think the one thing that I think we have to be careful in congregations where we have elders, and I'm thankful for having elders today, is that we don't say, well, the elders will take care of that. Okay? You know, because we as individual Christians have to watch out for error. It's not say, well, that's how the church can go into apostasy, is that so they just follow people, you know, and they stop thinking for themselves and stop looking at the Bible to guide them.
Okay. So, anyway. All right. Very good. Very good. All right. All right. So let's move on now and ask or keep two other truths in mind before I get to one of our main things I want to talk about tonight. A couple of passages that I think have a bearing on what we're talking about. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And this, again, is another familiar passage. When we're talking about elders or bishops, I once heard an elder say this, and I was quite surprised when he said it. But he told me, I'm not so sure anymore that biblical examples are as binding as they used to be. And that's a little scary for a man, a disciple, to say that, but an elder to say that. The only thing we've got in all the Scripture that I know of that tells us that there needs to be a plurality of elders is this passage. And this is an example. This isn't a command. This is an example of things that were done or accomplished under the guidance of Holy Spirit-led apostles. They appointed elders, plural. What does it say? In every church, singular. Plurality of elders in every church. That's all we've got. Now, you have a statement in Titus to appoint elders in every city, but that's not the same force as this verse. So, let's properly understand what we're talking about here in Acts 14, verse 23. And the angle that I'm going to come at this from may seem a little different, but I think it's important for us to think about and to understand. I admit up front that brethren were appointed soon to this work in the first century church. That's just the way it was. You look at the first journey that began in the 13th chapter, and it concludes, does it not, at the end of the 14th chapter, when Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch and they made their report. How long did that first journey last? Well, we don't know exactly, but it didn't last too long. Some Bible students say anywhere from 2 to 5 years. That's the parameters. Maybe 3 years, 4 years, whatever number you like in that range. But it couldn't have lasted that long. But imagine, within 2 to 5 years, you've got men serving as bishops. Well, that's pretty quick. That's pretty quick. And we'll say more about that just in a moment. But that doesn't mean that they will so easily be appointed in the 21st century. Just because they were then, that they will now. And there's a reason why I'm making that statement, as we'll see in a moment also. So I think the fair question to ask is how could this happen then, but it's not as likely and probably won't happen now? Start a church somewhere, and within 2 years you've got elders. Well, is that possible? Well, it might be possible. How likely is it to happen? I don't think it's very likely. I won't say it won't happen, but I don't think it's very likely. And I think there's a reason why, something that I want us to consider. I believe one of the answers in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe that has a bearing on this. And if we know somewhat of the outline of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters go together. And what's the discussion in those three chapters? Spiritual gifts. Particularly as we start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, the New King James says. And you go on down through there. And part of the ones that I'm going to focus on, brethren through apostolic hands had access to spiritual gifts, namely wisdom and knowledge, that were alive and present in the first century. So as Paul and Barnabas, as we read in other places, they would lay their hands at being apostles. Paul could do that. And Peter and John in Acts chapter, the number just escaped me there for the minute. Chapter 8, that's where it is. Were laying their hands and they were imparting them spiritual gifts. That was done in the first century. So very, very likely you had in those churches that were established on the first journey and were well then serving or having men serve as elders within a couple of years, I think that offers a plausible biblical explanation as to why that took place. Other writers say, well, you know, early on the primary audience of Christians were Jews who had more extensive knowledge of the Old Testament Scripture than the Gentiles did, and that certainly is true also. But for us to properly understand why it happened so soon, I believe, now there may be some who would differ with me on that, and that's okay. But it seems to me that inside of the gospel, the message of the gospel, to serve in such a capacity was gained much quicker than can be today. Primarily for this reason right here. They didn't have all the Word of God revealed yet, did they? I mean, it just wasn't there. So God allowed, it's kind of like God made an exception to what we have to go through today. Years of growth and study and maturation within each male disciple to serve as an elder. So today, the insight we're going to need, the wisdom we're going to need, the knowledge we're going to need is going to take years of growth and personal preparation and study. And that just wasn't the case in the first century. They kind of had some divine help, let's just put it that way, because of the need of that particular moment. So this is why we're having classes like this, to emphasize, look, brother, if you want to serve as an elder, if I want to serve as an elder, I'm going to have to prepare myself. I'm going to have to study. Well, let me ask it this way. Should I study because I want to be an elder or because I'm a disciple? What's the reason? I'm a disciple. I'm a student of the Lord and His Word. I shouldn't study because I want to be a leader someday. That's just going to be extra. But I need to study because I'm a disciple. And I pledged my allegiance to the Lord when I obeyed the gospel as you did. And I want to grow in His Word. 1 Peter 3:18 says we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Vic, was your hand up just a moment ago?
Yeah, I guess if you look at the qualifications, though, the only one I can think of off the right of hand is not a novice or...
Right.
But there would be a period of time, but then it's not specifically mentioned how long that period of time is to be a novice.
I understand.
And the other things are just like criteria or you know, things. If you meet this qualification or,
right.
and that's it. You look for that evidence of and so that's the, there's really no specific time.
I understand. But we're talking just right now in generalities, just basically speaking, more realistically speaking, to serve in this capacity, it's just not likely to happen in such a short order. I would really see that to be very difficult to happen. I won't say impossible because with God all things are possible, but I just don't. It's going to take time for the disciple to grow and to mature as a Christian. So I at least wanted to offer a caveat with respect to Acts 14, verse 23, and properly understand how they became elders apparently so soon in the first century. Yes.
The only thing that I see that completely. The only thing I don't see that they could have helped with is what I see more often why men are qualified, and it's usually because of their children or their marriage.
Well. I understand, Michael. And yes, I see what you're saying. But I think we have to assume that their marriages were okay because they were serving as elders. But I see what you're saying.
If they were Jews, they primarily were that they were probably in keeping the law. They would have done that, anyway.
Right.
And then that's spread out to the Gentiles.
Okay.
It got harder and harder.
Okay. All right.
One thing, Jeff, to keep in mind, in keeping with what you're saying, is that those New Testament Christians in that day, the concept of an elder would not have been foreign to them. They had elders in the synagogue. They had elders. So the Jewish Christians were accustomed to the concept of an elder. So that men would have met many of the criteria listed. And they would have had that listed at the time in Acts 14. I mean, Timothy, 1 Timothy hadn't been written. So, that the...
I think that's a valid thing to say. That they were already used to that kind of a mindset of someone serving in a leadership type capacity for them. Yes. Okay. Very good. All right. Let me also draw your attention now to Acts chapter 6, and I want to look at that just for a moment. Acts, the 6th chapter. Now, I'm not using Acts 6 to say that these men were elders. The text doesn't say that. I'm not even using this text to say that these men were deacons. A lot of brethren, I know a lot of brethren who say that these men were deacons. You know, the text doesn't say they were deacons. So I'm not using it in that way. I'm just simply using it as a precedent, if you will, or a principle, a pattern when selecting servants for the church. And I think they were servants. I think we can say that with certainty. Acts chapter 6. Greg Nix, if you'll read for us, I have the last part of verse 2 listed there. Why don't you just start in verse 1 and read through verse 3, please.
Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the prophets, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business."
Okay, so here we have some Grecian Hellenistic widows, and it wasn't anybody being mean, it's just they were being neglected. It was just an oversight of them being served in the daily distribution of food. So to alleviate this problem, what did the apostle tell the brethren to do? You look out amongst yourselves. Now, they weren't saying we're too good to serve tables. That's not it at all. They had important work to do. In fact, as they said in verse 2, it is not desirable. It's not the best idea for us to leave the Word of God and to take care of this need at the moment. So, tell you what, guys, you look out amongst yourselves. And you pick. They even gave the number, didn't they? I think they did. You pick 7. Whom we may appoint over this business, and we'll continue to devote ourselves to our particular work. So they were told to select from among themselves to take care of this business. Now this was a serious matter. And it demanded a serious choice. This wasn't flippant at all. This was not incidental. It was serious. It had, of course, to be tended to. So surely the brethren chose only those whom they had confidence in, those whom they had trust in. This was not a political choice. There wasn't a good old boy network. He's my buddy. I'm going to pick Bubba over there. That wasn't that at all. I don't get that sense from this chapter, do you? This was serious.
They gave qualifications.
They did. Absolutely they did, Brother Greg. You are correct. In verse 3, men who are of good reputation. How do you build a reputation?
It takes time.
More than a day, you think? It takes a day to maybe to ruin one, but to build one takes a long time. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And those that you find them will appoint them, will put them in charge of this detail, this business. So this wasn't political. This was serious. This was a serious matter. So what I want us to think about is how others see you before you serve. Will it not directly affect your ability to serve? It will. I should have said it that way. You're right, Wayne. To be asked, to have others express confidence in you to serve. They're going to know the kind of man you are, your reputation. Precede you. You know, we've all heard that, and that's true. Your reputation precedes you. So what I want you to think about, and what I need to think about, I'm not just preaching. I mean, I'm in this with you also, is that we need to make sure that people have confidence in us in terms of potentially one day putting our name forward to serve if we meet all the qualifications. And that's going to take time. For them to get to know us, for them to get to the point where they trust us. This is the very point made about deacons. Let them first be tested, then let them serve, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Testing is first. I once was part of a local church that didn't have elders. This is what Mike and I were discussing earlier. And this local church wanted to have elders for years. And finally, a preacher moved in and he even told me personally, "Well, we'll just take care of that right now. We're going to have elders." So We went through all that business, that process of putting men's name forward and have everybody given like a couple of weeks to go talk to the men that you thought were not qualified. And six elders were appointed just like that. And they weren't qualified. My family had to leave. It was very tough. It was very agonizing. After we left, it was told me, and this was not hearsay, because this person heard it right from the preacher's mouth. Well, I knew those men weren't qualified, but they were going to grow into the office, so it'd be all right. Terrible. Now, the principle set forth here, and yes, this is said about deacons, but I think it would even apply also, maybe even more so, to elders. Let them first be tested, proven, then let them serve. So, reputation takes time to build. For other people to know you and to have confidence in you, to trust you. How much do we trust these six men? One day, maybe not too long ago, maybe a long time ago, you asked a pretty woman to trust you, did you not? I want you to be my wife. And she has entrusted herself to you. You soon will be doing that, won't you? Trent, where are you? There you are. I mean, that's what we go through. We ask our children to trust us. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to care for you. I want you to trust me. I'll take care of you. We've asked these six men. We put our souls under their charge because we trust them. Well, if we're going to prepare ourselves for this, we're going to have to spend some time letting other people get to know us that they will eventually learn to trust us with this solemn responsibility. And I think that's a point that we can see from Acts chapter 6. You look out amongst yourselves here and you pick men that you think are of good reputation, of good report, and other qualifications that Ralph mentioned a while ago that are mentioned, and we'll point them over this business. So again, the emphasis is on the time it takes to gain the trust of those who might later consider you to serve as an overseer. And again, the time spent preparing yourself now would be those years that you spend preparing yourself, that I spent preparing myself, whether it's serving as an elder here at Eastside, or if you go move somewhere else and serve the Lord's church in that place as an overseer. So we're talking about something that's just valuably, valuably important.
You know, it's the family. I mean, you've got one of the qualifications is to have faithful children. All you have to have, you got to invest the time into teaching your children, and then they have to go on and be, you know. So says that that's the test. If a man can oversee his family properly, then he'll be able to oversee the church.
Right, right. And we'll get into those points. You're right, Mike.
That takes a good long time.
It just takes time.
A guy who's probably got like, you know, an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old and say, okay, he's qualified to be an elder now. What's the point of it? You know, you can't.
Some churches do that.
Well,
and it's just a recipe for disaster. It really is. Okay. Anybody have any other kind of comment, question you'd like to ask? Please speak right up. I don't want to do all the talking.
Right.
Absolutely. Okay.
I have one other option.
Yes, but go ahead.
On the principle you put there, I mean, it's interesting to note that in Acts 6, you know, the apostles decided that there were seven servants to select to do this. Okay, so the qualifications of, well, the instructions were to select seven that met these conditions. Okay. And another example of selecting is when they selected Matthias to replace one of the apostles. Okay? They outlined the conditions, wanted on him amongst, you know, these are all on earth. And then, so they selected two people that met those requirements, and then they prayed to God and drew lots to select which one of those, because there was only one place for the office. So they used that's a method that they used for that. Anyway, it's just related to the principle.
All right. Very good. All right. So let's consider this question now. Where do elders come from? That is the first question to ask, and most likely it's the best question to ask. Where do they come from? Where do we get these men that are knowledgeable and they're wise and they're so trustworthy and they're great leaders, and I wish we could find some somewhere. I've often heard some brethren say things along those lines. Well, let's again just go back quickly and comment on basic, simple New Testament statements about elders. Acts 14:23 again, they appointed for them elders in every church. Every local church either had them, or really I should say, is to have them. That's God's desire. Every local place is to have overseers. And also, we can learn that they were among the members, oversee the flock of God which is among you. So their oversight stopped at themselves. But if we do a quick survey of many local churches, we soon find that many, many of those churches don't have competent elders. And if Bob were here tonight, we could ask him, because Bob was one of those well-known popular preachers that kind of gets around to places, and he sees a whole lot more than I do. I know Brother Earnhardt, Paul, has been to many meetings. Connie Adams has been to lots of meetings, and I know both those men really well, as maybe you do also. And they would say, there's just a scarcity. There really is. So many local churches are just out there floundering around because they lack qualified or competent elders. And that sounds kind of judgmental, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like we're just passing judgment. But to those that have somewhat of a knowledge of that, they say that's not just a statement, but that's fact. So in such a situation like that, that's kind of what we're trying to avoid. That's what we're trying to take care of, so that we don't wind up in that category. If I push the right button, we'll get somewhere. The church needs elders more than needs more gospel preachers. I mean, really. We're talking about the real need of the moment here. We need leadership. And in these kinds of situations, these churches will grow desperate, like the one I just described a little while ago, and they'll say, well, let's just appoint the best we've got. And that's what a lot of churches do. They grow desperate. Where my father-in-law used to preach in Cookeville, Tennessee, they were trying to have elders. And I recall we were there visiting one time. I just happened to show up when they were about at the end of this process. And I spoke with one of the deacons. We were friends, and we just chatted about football and Boy Scouts and just everything. And he said, you know, we're determined we're going to have elders. I mean, this is the way it's going to be, you know. Nothing ever said about, you know, we're going to make sure the men are qualified, but we're going to have them. And we're going to die trying, but we're going to have them, you know. That kind of a mentality. And so churches kind of get that way sometimes. And that brought some problems, needless to say, in that local church because of that kind of an attitude, that kind of a perspective. So that's not the right solution, obviously. If you appoint men that are not qualified, well, you have elders. But if they've not met the Holy Spirit given qualifications, if the Holy Spirit didn't make them elders, then who made them elders? They're man-made elders. And man-made elders are a whole lot worse than Holy Spirit-made elders, aren't they? In fact, it'd be best to not even have elders, rather than have man-made elders, wouldn't it? That'd be preferable. Seems to me it would. Now, both are not what God wants. God wants Holy Spirit-made elders in every place. But if we can't have qualified men serve, we just can't stick men in there, can we? Say, well, that's just the best we got right now. Maybe they'll grow into it. I like what that guy told me. That won't work either, obviously. So we're trying to find elders. Where can we find these men? Some brethren say, well, you know, they're just a rare breed. They're kind of like diamonds. They're hard to find. And I've even heard some people tell me, well, where you go, you guys are just lucky. You got good elders, you're lucky. You think it's luck? It's not luck. It's not luck at all. We have six good men here. Now, I've been to other places where there have been good elders. And that's not a product of luck. What's it a product of? With respect to those men individually. They prepared themselves. That's what it's a product of. They saw themselves as needing to better themselves spiritually. And over the time it took to do that and their own personal growth and maturation, they're now serving in the capacity that God has ordained in the New Testament. That's not luck. There's no luck to it at all. It's hard work, as James said. So, but some say, well, they're just hard to find. So they're just a breed apart. In fact, they're almost like super disciples. I've heard even some people say that. They're super. And if you have elders, then you ought to get on your knees and thank God for them. Well, we ought to do that anyway, but not because we have elders, but because of what they're doing for us in the local sense. Well, I want to explore this idea just a little bit more. The truth is, elders are not a rare breed at all. That's not the rare breed that we're talking about. They're not any more ordinary than all other New Testament disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're all extraordinary, aren't we? If we're a disciple, we're extraordinary. Now, I think we can prove that from the New Testament. Here's just a quick point of rundown of what I'm talking about here. Elders come from disciples of the Lord. That's where they come from, first and foremost. Talking about these extraordinary people. People that are out of this world. Jesus prayed in John, the third chapter, that we are as extraordinary as one who'd go through a new birth. That's extraordinary. Now, Nicodemus had a hard time grasping that concept there, didn't he? He didn't quite get that. He thought the Lord meant, you mean you're going to have to enter your mother's womb again a second time? Jesus, no, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. But we are out of this world, he says in those verses there. We've left everything behind. Jesus said in Matthew 16, get your head out of this world and you come follow me. And Christians have done that. Well, we're supposed to have done that. Hopefully that's what we've done. But there's an extraordinary person right there. And elders come from disciples who have done that. Obviously, that's where they come from. They must be like Paul. I want to read these passages here in Philippians chapter 3. If you will turn your Bibles there. And we have to be like the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. John Claxton, let's pick on you for a little while. I want you to read, starting for us in verse 7, read verses 7 and 8, and then drop down. And even though the chart says 13, start in 12. 7 through 8 and then 12 through 15, please. Yes, 12 through 15 now. Mm-hmm.
Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
All right. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are what? Mature. He's talking to elders here. He's talking to disciples. We have to be mature. We have to have this mind. Paul says, I've left these things behind. Now, back in verse 7, Paul says, things that were gained to me, my prior life, I've counted as loss. Prior to verse 7, all those things that were once gained to Paul, that wasn't a bunch of negative stuff, was it? That wasn't a bunch of junk, dead weight you had to get rid of. What kind of life did Paul have before he became a Christian? Was he a big shot? He was somebody, wasn't he? Oh, he's on his way. Trevor said, he's on his way. He was climbing the ladder, wasn't he? He said, but I've left that behind. See, I've gotten my head out of this world, and I've left it behind for the kingdom of Christ's sake. And to me, it's rubbish. Verse 8, why? That I may gain Christ. That's why. And then verses 13 through 15 that John read, we have to forget the things that are behind and press on toward the goal. Now, Paul was not a super Christian because he was an apostle or he had seen the resurrected Lord. That's not what made him super. We've often said, you know, Paul seemed to be of that. He was a super duper Christian. You know, he was just, he could do it all. Well, maybe he was in a sense, but it wasn't because he was an apostle. He was super because why? Because he was a disciple. That's why. And you can be super because you're a disciple too, and so can I. So elders come, first and foremost, where they come from? Disciples. We start there. Can you be an elder if you're not a disciple? I mean, that seems like an obvious thing to ask, but let's ask it anyway. You can't be an elder if you're not first a believer or a disciple. That makes no sense at all, does it? To lead something that you're not even a part of yourself in the first place. So elders come from disciples. But now we're going to narrow our focus a little more each time we present this answer to this question. Where do elders come from? Well, they come from disciples. Secondly, they come from disciples who are men. We have to state that, obviously. The term elder, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 and following. Bishop, Titus 1, verse 6 and following. You look it up in the Greek and those are masculine words. So we're talking about the male gender. If any man desire, that indicates the gender of the elder. Now, why do we have to say this? What's happening in some churches that have a sign in the yard that say Church of Christ? I'll put it that way. What have they done? Be more specific, brother. They have appointed women as elders. Now, you cannot read the New Testament text and misunderstand that. You have to have help to misunderstand that, it seems to me. So, they come from disciples of the Lord who are men. And we're saying this not because we're chauvinistic, trying to keep our sisters under the thumb. That's not what it's about at all. We're trying to observe the biblical pattern, are we not? That's what we're careful of. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, just as a passage to throw along beside this. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now verse 12, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority. The old King James says to usurp. I've always liked that word, usurp. That means you're doing what when you usurp something? You're taking it. It's not handed to you. You're wresting control away from something else. Kind of like a coup. You're just, off with his head sort of thing. No, we're not being chauvinistic. But women do not have that right. Now, does the gospel, does the way of Christ honor women? Higher than the women's lib? Yeah. Galatians 3. Neither Jew nor Greek. Neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands told to do what with respect to your wives? Grant her honor as what? She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's equal to you in terms of the grace of life that God wants all men to have. And I'm using men there in the generic sense. Mankind. So she's not inferior in the gospel. None whatsoever. And Christ did more for women than any women's lib movement ever could do for them. He raised her up to her high estate. But in terms of the organization of the New Testament church, she can't serve as an elder. It's not allowed. Not allowed at all. Elders come from disciples of the Lord who are men. I think we can say that. All right, it's been an hour, and I'm at a good stopping point, and we're going to try to keep this to an hour each week. I don't want to belabor it too much. So we'll pick up here, the Lord willing, then next week. Before we go, any of the elders want to say anything, you certainly add any comments you'd like. I want to never give you all the chance that you can't speak up. Any of you. Charles, go ahead. The Holy Spirit makes men elders in the sense that men meet the qualifications He has inspired through His Word. Not in the mystical, magical kind of a way. But the Spirit being the author of the Word, if men qualify themselves based on that criteria given, then the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. That's what I mean when I say that. He makes Christians too. When men submit to His will, then there are Christians made by the Holy Spirit, by the same word. Yes, Ralph.
In that connection, you were talking about that elder, or preacher, I guess it was.
Mm-hmm. Well, he became an elder too, so yes, go ahead. Shocking.
Yeah.
Just shocking. All right. Anybody else? Closing comment or question? All right. Well, I'm glad you came. I hope you're glad you came also. We'll pick up then next week with these points. I think it'd be good if we had a closing word of prayer. Brent Horn, would you lead us as we pray together, and then we'll consider ourselves dismissed.